Reading from the book of Hebrews chapter 1 from verse 5 to verse 14. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, you are my son, this day have I begotten you? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings in the first begotten into the world, he said, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he said, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But to the Son he said, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. And you, Lord, in the beginning has laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They shall perish, but you remain, and they all shall wax old as does a garment. And as a vesture shall you fold them up, and they shall be changed. But you are the same, and your years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies my footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Let's pray. Blessed Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Your word is our comfort. Your word is a source of joy to us. Your word is a lamp to our feet. Your word opens our eyes. Your word teaches us to walk in your ways. We cannot know you apart from your word. We cannot know you apart from what you have revealed to us about you in your word. And even as we approach your word this morning, we ask the Holy Spirit to help us to understand your word. We ask the Holy Spirit to anoint me as I am going to be preaching your word. But not only do I pray for the anointing of the Spirit upon me, but I also pray for the anointing of your Spirit upon those that are going to be hearing your word. That God, they will hear your word and that they will keep it in their hearts. And that God, they will go out and live it out after they have heard it this morning. And we pray that God, at the end of the day, you and you alone will be glorified through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, this morning, the verses that we read are a further development of the argument that was introduced to us in verse 4. Remember, the focus of verse 1 to verse 3 was the finality of God's revelation in the Son, that God spoke in time past in various ways to people through the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken through his Son, Jesus Christ. And Christ is the final revelation of God. Other than Christ, there's no other way that God will ever reveal himself to us. And so, we were introduced in verse 1 to verse 3 to seven divine descriptions of Jesus Christ. Remember, the author says Jesus was appointed to be the heir of all things. And he said, through him the world was created. And he said, he is the radiance of the glory of God And he said he's the exact imprint of his nature. And he also said that Jesus, he upholds the universe by the word of his power, and that after Jesus had made purification for the sins, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, and having become as much superior to angels as he has attained a name that is more excellent than theirs. He has attained name that is greater and better and higher than theirs. So, from verse 5 to verse 14, where we read this morning, we are introduced to 7 quotations. So we had 7 descriptions, and now we have 7 quotations. All of these quotations, these quotations do 2 things. First, they point to the supremacy and to the superiority of Jesus Christ, and that is in comparison to angels. But in the same quotations, the author also seeks to help us to have a correct view of angels. And it's clear from the emphasis, the whole chapter, emphasizing on the superiority of Jesus Christ to angels, that these people who were the initial recipients of the letter placed some significance to angels, and he's trying to dissuade them to say that Jesus is greater than the angels, and he is the one to be worshipped. He is the one to be obeyed. He is the one that we need to focus on. And so this argument that develops from verse 5 to verse 14, it reaches its climax in chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 4, where now the author says, now that you have a correct understanding of who Jesus Christ is, and you have an understanding of his supremacy and his superiority, then he starts then by saying, therefore, let us pay attention to what things that we have heard, lest we drift away. So I think what we must understand is that the entire chapter 1 builds up to the argument that's going to be introduced in chapter 2, verse 1. That is the climax, where he's now saying, after we have a correct understanding of who Jesus is, and so on and so on, what then should we do with the message that we have heard? Because hearing is another thing, friends. The Bible says we should not be just the hearers of the word, but we should also be doers of the word, because actually it's in doing that we experience God. It's not just in hearing. We hear, but we must also go out and do. So you'd notice again that when you get to chapter 2 from verse 5 downwards, the argument is almost like he's picking up from where he left in chapter 1, verse 14. He continues again, asking the same rhetorical question, to which angel did God say, to which angel did God say? You'll see that when we get to chapter 2. Now, as I was saying, the issue here is the superiority of Jesus Christ, the supremacy of Jesus Christ. That is the title for my message this morning. And I think that is the emphasis of those verses from verse 5 to verse 14. Now, to appreciate Christ, friends, we must see him as the most supreme, as the most glorious, most marvelous, most wonderful, most excellent, most holy, and we must see him as the one who's above everything else and above everyone else. If we have that view of Jesus Christ, we would learn to love him more. We would learn to submit to him more because we have a correct view of Jesus Christ. One preacher said that we must have the right view of Christ. And he went on to say we must preach Jesus as Christ, but we must make sure that we preach the right Jesus and the right Christ. And that statement is so profound, friends, because so many times when people talk about Jesus, you realize that they have their own Jesus, man-made Jesus. They have their own understanding of Jesus. They have made Jesus a Jesus who's not the same as the Jesus of the Bible. And so here, the author of the book of Hebrews is emphatic to say, this is the Christ of God, this is Jesus, and he is the Son of God, and he's superior to all angels. He's not the kind that can be compared to angels, or compared to the prophets in the Old Testament, or compared to Moses, even compared to the priests. And his blood cannot be compared to the blood of the animals that were sacrificed in the Old Testament. Even the covenant that he has established cannot be compared to the old covenant. So we must have a correct view of Christ, and we must preach that Christ. So that's what we see here. Christ who's supreme, Christ who rules, and Christ who reigns, Christ who's above all, Christ who is all in all for all at all. And I think John Piper puts this matter very well when he talks about how we should view Christ and why we should pursue Christ. And listen to what Piper says, and quote, he says, most people do not want Christ for his beauties and the glory and his glory as the Savior. They want Christ the healer because they want to be disease free, and they want Christ to shower them with blessings because they want a life that is free from lacking anything. They want Christ to take them out of hell because they want to be pain free. So we must want Christ in our lives because of his beauties, because of his splendor, and because he is the only Savior of the world, end quote. And to that, I want to add that, friends, we must want Christ in our lives because of his supremacy over everything. The fact that he's above everything else. Remember when Jesus was with his disciples and they were in the Sea of Galilee, and then there was a storm that shook the ship and they were about to drown, and Jesus woke up and he calmed the storm. And he said, be still, be calm and be still. And then the Bible says, immediately there was calm in the sea. And the disciples marveled and they said, who is this one that even the seas listen to? And that, friends, is the Christ of the Bible. He is the one that we must want. We must want him because he is supreme. He's above everything. He is everything that we need. If when we have him, we have everything. And without him, we are nothing and we have nothing. And this is the argument that develops throughout the book of Hebrews. Friends, we have not known Christ until we view him as all that we need. Until we view him as the most supreme, and whose supremacy cannot be compared, and whose supremacy cannot be challenged. And so, to draw our attention to this issue, the verses that we have read, the author uses rhetorical questions as he takes them through what God the Father has said about the Son. And I have summarized the arguments here into four. So there are seven quotations but I want to summarize the arguments here as only four. I want to limit them to four. So the first argument that you are going to see here today that we are going to deal with is that the Son is superior by the decree of the Father. The second one is that the Son is superior because angels are ordered to worship Him. Thirdly, He is superior because He is eternal. He is God. And lastly, He is superior because He occupies a place of authority before God. He occupies a place of dominance before God. So that's how I'm going to develop my exposition this morning. So when you look at verse 5, obviously, as I have said, verse 5 connects to what was said in verse 4. And you know that it connects from what was said in verse 4 because it starts with saying, "For to which of the angels did God ever say?" So, for to which. Now, that comes from verse 3. Let's rather take it from verse 3. "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. And after making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say?" So you see how the argument develops them. And so, friends, number one, I want to put it to you that Jesus is superior to angels by the decree of the Father, as we see it in here. "For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'? Or again, 'I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son'?" And here, friends, we see two Old Testament quotations. The first one, where the Father decrees and He says, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," is actually from Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. And the second one, where it says, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son, when he commits iniquity, okay, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men." That practically, that is from 2 Samuel chapter 7, from verse 14. That is when God was making a covenant with David, and God promised David, and He said, He will raise a king from David's sons, and this one, his kingdom would be forever. And that promise, inasmuch as it was more connected to Solomon, but it was actually meant for Christ Jesus, because Solomon's kingdom was not forever. He reigned, and then he messed up at the end of his life. And then, but Jesus was the one son from David who was going to come, and he was going to sit on the throne of David, his father, and his kingdom would be forever. So what here, friends, is that when the Bible says here, it is God who says this. So the question here is, to which of the angels has God ever said that? So we know that there is no angel that God ever said, "You are my son and I have begotten you. I've given birth to you. I've given birth to you." No, friends. All the angels, as we are going to see as we go on, the verses, you see that angels are creatures. They've been created, but the Son has always been pre-existent. That's what we've been saying. And so the issue here that the author is saying is, can't you get it? Can't you see? The Father glorifies the Son. The Father exalts the Son. The Father speaks well about the Son. The Father points all of us to the Son. And he says, to which angel has God ever said, you are my Son, I have given birth to you? And to which angel has God ever said, I will be to you as a father, and you shall be to me a son? And the answer is, God has never said that to any of the angels. That place of being a son is the place occupied by Jesus Christ only, by the decree of the Father. Remember, friends, that, you know, these people here, and not only in the book of Hebrews, but in the time, around the time when the New Testament was being written, you would notice that again and again, people worshipped angels. Because it was easy for, especially those who have had a Jewish background. The Jews had a belief that when Moses was writing the law at Mount Sinai, God used angels as intermediaries. And in fact, that's what the Bible says. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 32, I think it's verse 2, where it says that he said, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned from Seir upon us, and he shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came from the tens thousands of holy ones, and with flaming fire at his right hand. That 10,000s of holy ones and flaming fire, you would see, is a reference to angels. And in Psalms chapter 68, verse 17, it says, the chariots of God are twice 10,000s, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them. Sinai is now in the sanctuary. And that is a reference to the time again. But Paul is the one who actually puts this thing into perspective in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, where he says, why then the law? And he says, it was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. So he's saying, when the law was being put together, it was put in place through the angels by an intermediary. So we understand that. We also see again Paul writing to the church in Colossae, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, saying, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels, and going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his senseless mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments grows with a growth that is from God. Friends, do you notice what Paul is saying here? It's the same thing that the author of the book of Hebrews is saying. Here are the angels and here is Christ. And in the church in Colossae, Paul is saying to them, these people are promoting asceticism as if it is holiness, it is godliness. Asceticism refers to a practice in the Old Testament where people will deny all the earthly pleasures. They would deliberately live in poverty and separate themselves from the world, because they said everything that is in the world was evil. And then again, they worshipped angels. They will talk about how they had encounters with angels and how they've had all these dreams. And now Paul condemns that. He says, these people, they must not disqualify you because they are not holding fast to the head. So they are focusing on asceticism, on the worship of angels. They are focusing on mysticism, but they are not holding to the head, which is Jesus Christ. And from the head that is Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, the whole body, which is the church, is nourished and is knit together through its joints and ligaments and growth with a growth that is from God. So here, the author of the book of Hebrews and Paul are in agreement to say that all the other things are nothing and they should not be brought into the fore when it comes to Jesus Christ. He cannot be compared. You cannot put him and put the angels at the same time. You know, today we have many people that would say, You know, I was praying, and as I was praying, I saw an angel. When they talk about angels, they are actually talking about what they have seen in all these. Have you seen those movies about Jesus? Those movies, and they've got some beings that they call angels. And they talk about those angels. They've seen, they claim to have seen similar beings, and then they say, I saw an angel. But many times, whenever people, a person says, I've seen an angel, I know it's for two reasons. The first one is that they don't want you to dispute what they are saying. So they will say, an angel came to me and an angel spoke to me. So you can't dispute that, because now it's a message that came by an angel. And secondly, people will talk about having seen angels because they want us to fear them. They want to say, the way I am holy, even God has affirmed my holiness by doing what? By sending an angel. And friends, angels were never meant to come and affirm our sanctification or affirm our righteousness or our standing with God. Angels came for a specific purpose that God had wanted them to come. They were not there to, that is the work of the Holy Spirit, friends. It is the Holy Spirit who washes our hearts, who cleanses our hearts, who convicts us of sin. It is the Holy Spirit who sanctifies us. It is the Holy Spirit who justifies us. It is the Holy Spirit who changes our minds. It is the Holy Spirit who regenerates us. And it is the Holy Spirit who converts us. Like when Jesus was talking to, in John chapter 3, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and he said, unless a man be born of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So, having seen an angel, as people would claim, has got nothing to do with holiness. It has got nothing to do with anything. It is just that people want to come and talk about things that they don't know. And again, some would come and they would say they've seen Jesus. When you listen to the kind of Jesus they saw, they are talking about Mel Gibson's depiction of Jesus as we have seen it in The Passion of Christ or in one of those Jesus films. So they've seen that person who acts the part of Jesus there, and they come and they say they've seen Jesus, but they are talking about the same guy. And such people should be dismissed. We should not be entertaining those kind of things, because here's the point, friends. If an angel can come now, today, to say the same thing that the Bible has said, then we don't need the angels, because we already have the Bible. If they come to remind us of what God has said in His Word, they couldn't have come from God, because the Bible said the Holy Spirit is the one who will remind us of the things that are the things that we have been received from the Father. So this worship of angels, and you see it every now and then, you hear pastors on TV, I was praying and I opened my eyes and then there were seven angels in the house. What did they come to do? Because we have the Bible here and it is enough. We have Christ and He is enough. We have Christ and is the final revelation of God. When we seek guidance, we go to the Word. When we don't know what to do, we go to the Word. When we seek comfort, we go to the Word. When we want to know the will of God, we go to the Word. We approach the Word of God prayerfully. When we seek answers, we go to the Word. The Word of God is enough. It has got all the answers that we need today. At least, if we read the Bible in its entirety, you would get to know the will of God on issues. You would know the mind of God on every issue. Even those issues that we would say the Bible does not specifically talk about them. But reading the Bible in its entirety would give us direction as to where to go. So I just wanted to state that one as a fact. So friends, by the decree of the Father, Jesus Christ is His Son, and He is above the angels. And God never gave angels any place of equality with Jesus. And we should not do the same. And modern day church, we do worse than putting angels on the same par with Christ. We put our pastors on the same par with Christ. We put our so-called men of God on the same par with Jesus Christ. We put church traditions on the same par with Jesus Christ. We put men's theology, we put men's philosophy on the same par with the words of Jesus Christ. May May we not fall into the trap, friends, of putting anyone equal to Jesus Christ. And I have said it before that today people are trying to push Jesus out of Christianity. They want to have a Christless Christianity. A Christianity where Jesus is not God. A Christianity where Jesus is not the Savior. A Christianity where Jesus is not the only Redeemer. A Christianity where Jesus is not the only way to God. People want to have this kind of religion that say you can come to God through any other means, through any other religion, any other person except for Jesus Christ. They'll say Jesus is not the only way. And friends, we must stand up and say, no, it is only through Jesus Christ. We thank God for the work of Gabriel in the Bible, the angel. We thank God for the work of Michael, the angel in the Bible, because those are the two angels whose names are mentioned in the Bible. But friends, Michael is not the Savior, and Gabriel is not the Savior. The Savior is only Jesus Christ. When angel Gabriel appeared to Mary in Luke chapter 1 and in the early chapters of the book of Matthew, the angel, let's say take Matthew chapter 1 and go to verse 21. The angel said to Mary, you will give birth to a son and you will call him Jesus Christ, and he shall save his people from their sins. Even the angel that came from God pointed, said to Mary, the one that you are carrying, the incarnate Son of God, he is the one who would save the world from their sin. And that's the message that we should be carrying. What are the implications then of Jesus being the Son of God and superior to angels by the decree of the Father? So friends, because we know that this is what the Father has said about his Son, Jesus Christ, we must revere his Son. Friends, we must turn to his Son, Jesus Christ. We must, in repentance, turn to God through his Son, Jesus Christ. We must serve Jesus, the Son of God. We must fear him, and we must come to God through him. We must approach God's throne through his Son. We must even give Jesus Christ the place of prominence in our lives. Jesus is not the last option we have. He's the first in our lives, and he's the last. Hence the Bible says he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the author and the finisher of our faith. We must be completely sold out to him. We must serve him and him alone, not him and other gods. We must follow him, friends. We must follow him willingly and wholeheartedly. In the times of distress, we must cry out to him for mercy and for grace. Like the son of Timaeus in Mark chapter 10, verse 47, when he heard that Jesus, you know, the son of Timaeus, who was blind, and when he heard that Jesus was passing by and cried, he cried out and he said, Jesus, the Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, the Son of David, have mercy on me. And I want to say, friends, we can also call on to Jesus, the Son of David. We can call on unto him and ask for mercy even in times like this. So the Son, Jesus Christ, is superior to angels by the decree of the Father. And passage that I always, that I love so much in Hebrews chapter 4, from verse 14 to verse 16. Because Jesus is the Son of God and is superior to the angels and is superior to everything else. And the Bible says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed on through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw nearer to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we see here that Jesus is the Son of God by the decree of the Father. Then In verse 6 and 7, we see that the Bible says, and again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Let all God's angels worship him. So Jesus Christ as the Son of God is superior to angels, because even angels are ordered to worship him. This quotation comes from the Septuagint, which I said is the Greek Old Testament. And it's a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 32, in verse 43. And it says, rejoice with him, O heavens, bow down to him, all gods, for he avenges the blood of his children and takes vengeance on his adversaries. And he repays those who hate him and cleanses his people's land. Now, Jesus is referred here. What the Bible is saying here is that in that text, God is saying all the angels should worship his son. Now, these people that had so much reverence to angels, what the author is saying, he's saying, no, actually, your reverence is misplaced. You are supposed to be revering the son, because the angels that you revere so much have been commanded by God to worship him. And you know that, friends, that in Matthew chapter 4, I think it's in verse 11, the Bible says that when Jesus was led to the wilderness to be tempted, and after he was tempted and he overcame the devil there, in verse 11, the Bible says, and then the devil left him, and the angels came and they were ministering to him. The angels came and they were serving him. The angels came and they were worshiping him. Angels worshiping the Son of God. It is the Son of God who worships no other. That's why even there, he did never obey the devil. Even when he was promised what actually belonged to him, he could not. And the Bible says that the quotation that Jesus gives them in Matthew chapter 11, it says that you should not bow to any other person. You should only bow before God. But here we see God saying even the angels, they must do what? They must worship his son, Jesus Christ. So when Jesus was walking around and he told people that he was the Son of God, he was not claiming it. It was what the Father had said about him, what the Father had given to him. And what am I trying to say this morning, friends? I am saying we should worship. I mean, we should accept this fact that angels are not to be worshipped. No one in the church should be worshipped. It is only Jesus. The church of God exists only for one thing: to glorify God, faithful worship of his son, Jesus Christ, through the power and the leading of his Holy Spirit. All these rituals that we today have replaced the true faith in God, the oils and the waters, and the church uniforms that we have today. Friends, it is not, you will not find salvation in any other thing. Salvation is only found through Jesus Christ. We are to worship Jesus and we are to proclaim his name. We are not to be ashamed of him. Like Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation for those that believe, from a Jew first and to the Gentiles. Friends, let us continue to call on the name of Jesus. Let us exalt the name of Jesus. And we must also hold on to him in times like these, even in the times of difficulties. We must hold on to Jesus. We must not exchange his name to any other thing. He is the incomparable Christ. He cannot be compared to anyone. And so here, The angels are commanded even to worship him. And he quotes from the book of Deuteronomy because his audience would have been Jewish and they knew what God had said there. They knew that the book of Deuteronomy is almost a repetition of what God had said to Moses, because most of the generation that left Egypt died along the way, and God had to, through Moses, repeat what he had said to their fathers so that they would know him. So friends, what is the application to us? I cannot think of anything other than what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, verse 23. I mean, Luke chapter 9, verse 23. When Jesus said, if anyone would want to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Let us worship him. Let us follow him. For Jesus said, whoever would want to save his life will lose it, but whoever would lose his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his life and loses himself? And Jesus said, whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21, we read, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw nearer with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So friends, if Jesus is the Son of God, superior to angels and superior to everything, let us, number one, what the Bible, the author of the book of Hebrews says then, let us draw closer, draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Let us come to him with a true heart, with a heart that is free of hypocrisy, a heart that needs him, that a heart that seeks him and seek him alone. Friends, the Bible said, Jesus said in John chapter 4, in verse 24, he said the time would come and the time has come when the true worshippers would worship God in truth and in spirit. For the Father is pleased with such, and I think it is the time that as the church of God, we revisit our allegiance and our loyalty to Jesus and check if we have not moved from him. Like Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 5, examine yourself if you are still standing. And like Jesus writes to his church in Revelation chapter 2, talking to all this church, and he says in to the church in Ephesus, I have got this one thing against you, is that you have lost your first love. And he says, I call you to repent so that you do the former works and then turn to me. And that way, that's what God is looking for from us, friends. Knowing that Jesus is superior is not enough. We must worship him as such. We must serve him as such. We must give him our lives as such. Every aspect of our lives should reflect that he is superior and it's him and no one else. Like Paul said, that everything that was gained to me, I declare that if it is compared to the great knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ, and Paul says it's like rubbish. So friends, that's what we need to do. We've got to give our lives to him wholeheartedly. And in Luke chapter 15, we see the parable of the lost things. And the Bible talks about a lost treasury, that when somebody who, when he found it in a field, he sold everything that he has and bought that field because the field had the treasury that he was looking for. And I think, friends, that is to say to us, we've got to give everything we have to follow Jesus. We must come to him with a clean heart in the assurance of faith. We need to pursue holiness. Our conscience should be clean. We need to pursue sanctification. Even our bodies, we should not be used for any other thing other than the purpose of serving God. And we should hold fast to the confession of our faith without doubt, without being shaken, without wavering. We've got to hold on, knowing that He who has promised us is faithful. And so we look at this and we say, friends, He is the Son of God. By the decree of the Father, He is the Son of God, because even angels are ordered to worship Him. And if you go to verse 8 to verse 12, what we see there is that Jesus is superior as the Son of God because He is eternal. In fact, when you read from verse 8 to verse 12, you find that it's actually talking about the deity of Jesus Christ. It's talking about the fact that He is God. That's the main thing that the author wanted the audience to see here, that Jesus is addressed as God. He is called God and He is called Lord in the scriptures. And therefore, that is not a title that angels could have. So, of the angels, I mean, verse 8, but of the sons, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. So the main thing here that you see is eternity, the eternal nature of the Son. And remember that angels are creatures. They don't have eternal life of themselves. The same as us, we have eternal life through Christ Jesus, but without Him, we don't have eternal life. But the Son has always been eternal from the beginning to the end, from generation to generation, from the beginning of time, even to the end of time, He is eternal. So what the Bible says here about the Son, it talks about His throne. His kingdom is forever. His kingdom is forever. All the kingdoms of the world, if you go through history, you see strong kingdoms that once ruled the world, but all of those kingdoms, they vanished. They have been thrown into the dustbins of history. But the kingdom of Jesus remains forever. Even His reign in our lives, if we have given Him our lives, He would reign until the very end. The second thing there about His eternity is His uprightness in the kingdom, His righteousness that cannot be compared to any other. In fact, it says that because you loved righteousness and God anointed you with the oil of gladness more than all your companions. It's talking about how God exalted Jesus in His coronation, how God exalted Jesus above the angels, how God exalted Him above every other being, and God gave Him His kingdom, God gave Him all the power, God gave Him everything that He is. Everything that is God is everything that Jesus is. There's not even one piece of the nature of God that is missing in Jesus. And friends, then the author is saying, how dare you then still insist on putting Christ on the same level with angels when God the Father Himself has given Him authority as he possesses in His hand. That's what the author is saying here. And in verse 10, 11, I mean verse 10 to 12, it talks about his eternity again. It talks about two things, the temporary nature of creation and the eternal nature of the Son. You, Lord, you lay the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. Heaven and earth, well, as we know it, they will pass away, friends. They will pass away, but not Jesus. He is eternal. He remains forever, and not even a single word that came from his mouth will fall down without ever being fulfilled. Not even a single word from his mouth would pass away without being fulfilled, because he is God. And then you see, therefore, that he cannot be compared to angels. He cannot be compared to angels. He's greater than the angels. They will wear out like a garment, like a robe. In fact, it says that when at the end of time, Jesus will roll all creation. He will roll them up like a garment. There will be change, but you are the same. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. He was the King. He is the King, and he is the King who is to come. He reigns forever, friends. That's the point that we are to understand here. Jesus Christ is supreme, supreme above all the creation and above all the angels in this text. The Bible says he's the same and his years will have no end. You see here, Jesus is addressed as God, he's addressed as Lord. And he is eternal the same way as God is eternal. He laid the foundations of the earth the same way as the Father laid the foundation of the earth. Heavens are the works of his hands. The same way as Psalm 24 would say, would talk about the whole world and the whole universe as the work of God's hand. And they will wear out. They are not eternal. Jesus is eternal because he is God. And at the end of time, he will roll everything like a garment. He will change them. And this, he will change them, but he remains the same and his years are without end. Friends, if this is our understanding of Jesus, why wouldn't we give him our lives? Why wouldn't we serve him faithfully? Why wouldn't we cast away every other God that we have? Why would we not value him about everything else? Friends, as the church, Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and our goal is only one, to serve him, to please him, to be what he wants us to be, to every day of our lives draw nearer to him. This is Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, unending, unchangeable, immutable, not changing at any time. Even if the situation around us changes, even if people change, but there's one thing that we must take as a sense of comfort, that Jesus never changes. And lastly, we see that the Son is superior to angels because of the place of authority that he occupies before God. That is in verse 13. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? And so we see here that that same rhetorical question comes, for to which angel has God ever said this? So sit at my right hand, you would understand that the whole issue of Jesus sitting at the right hand of the throne of God is actually something that talks about the place of authority that Jesus occupies. So, as I said, the Bible says that the heaven is the dwelling place of God, and the earth is His footstool. So, there's no, how do I put this? Heaven itself cannot contain the majesty of God. There isn't enough place and space for heaven to contain the rulership and the kingship of God. But this expression is for our understanding that there's a throne of God and Jesus sits at the right end. Now, to the early, these people, they would have understood it because back in those days, and even in our days where there are still kings, a person who sits at the right hand of the king, the right hand man of the king, is the most powerful person in the kingdom other than the king himself. But in him, it places Jesus equally with God. And that is not a place that angels occupies. As we are going to see as we conclude from in verse 14, and we go and take that together with verse 7. So you see here, friends, it's talking about the authority that God has given to His Son, Jesus Christ. Angels don't have that authority. Listen to how Paul tries to explain this to us in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 20. He says that He worked in Christ, He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as the head over all things to the church, which is the body, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So this is how Paul develops the same argument, that when God said to Jesus, sit at the right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Bible says here, Jesus, God put Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, and He put Him above all rule. If there are rulers, Jesus, God put Him above all those rulers, above all authority. If there are authorities in the world, Jesus is above all of them. If there be powers, if there be kingdoms, if there be dominions, God has placed Jesus above all of them, and even above every name that can ever be named. Not only in this age, Paul says, but even in the age to come, from the beginning to the end, from the beginning of the beginning to the end of the end, there shall never be any name that will be above the name of Jesus. And God then put everything under His feet and gave Him to be the head of the church, which is the body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And friends, and this is what we are seeing here. This is what we must understand about Jesus. He is superior to angels. He is superior to angels by the decree of the Father. He is superior to angels because angels are ordered to worship Him. He is superior to angels because He is eternal, and is superior because He occupies the place of authority. And because He is superior, we are to give our lives to Him. We are to serve Him. We are to please Him, friends. We are to follow Him wholeheartedly. We are to submit to Him. We are to surrender to Him. We are to pursue holiness. We are to pursue sanctification. We are to want to live for Him. We are, friends, our lives should reflect the fact that He is the Lord of our lives, and we must draw nearer to Him every day of our lives, and our bodies should serve as His temple and should be instruments that God uses to do right things, friends. We are to give our lives to Him. And in conclusion, verse 14 gives us a correct view of angels again. I deliberately did not go into that same verse in verse same idea in verse 7. Let's look at verse 7. And of the angels, He says, He makes His angels and His ministers a flame of fire. And verse 14 says that, are they not all the ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? What I want you to understand here, friends, is that angels, they are servants that are sent by God. And I would hear preachers saying, I had somebody praying in a tent crusade, and he was saying, God, I command your angels. And he was just telling God that he's commanding the angels to do what. And eventually tend to say, angels, I command you to all that. So he was commanding angels. Friends, we have got no right to command angels. Angels are servants in the hands of God. They are ministering spirits. They are ministers that are sent out to God. They are agents that are sent by God. In nature, they are spirits. They are invisible. They are servants of God in a way. They are sent out. God makes them visible to us when He sends them here, when He was sending them to the people that God wanted to minister to through the angels. Now, what I want to conclude with, we need to understand this one thing here. Angels are ministers. They are sent. In fact, verse 14 is very emphatic there. It says that they are ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. They are sent by God to serve. We cannot send angels. We cannot command them. We have got no authority over angels. Except that Paul says in the end we'll even judge angels. But so far as we are now, we've got no authority, and angels are not above Christ. It is Jesus that we must believe in. It is Jesus that we must worship, and it is Jesus that we might serve. And I believe as we understand Christ as the Bible portrays Him, we are now going to appreciate what the author of the book of Hebrews says in chapter 2, when he now says, in the light of this understanding of who Jesus is, let us pay attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away and face God's judgment. May God bless you. I believe that we are enriched. Our understanding and knowledge of Jesus has been enriched as we go through this book. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit that was with us as we ministered your word. And I pray for everyone who was listening this morning. I pray that God, may this truth be imprinted in their hearts. May these truths be in their hearts, and that they would not forget about them. And that, God, may they cherish and appreciate the superiority and the supremacy of your Son, Jesus Christ, in their lives and in above every situation. We thank you and we bless you.